Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are continuing our study today on Jesus in doctrine, or doctrine in the New Testament. That is, we are considering Jesus's words, his teaching, his instruction, as well as the response of the people concerning Jesus's doctrine and his authority. And then we're also looking at this same teaching throughout the New Testament. So as we consider the words of our Lord, we look at the end of Matthew chapter 7, and we considered his instruction and the response of the people to Jesus' instruction. And then we have worked back, taking a look, starting at Matthew chapter 5, and my desire is to consider Jesus's teaching from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, which then leads us to the conclusion from whence we started, and that is the end of Matthew chapter 7. So again, considering Jesus's instruction in these chapters in particular, I want us to pick back up concerning the poor and the rich, and what Jesus instructed concerning the poor and the rich, not only found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 here, but also in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 and 24. And then we will continue our study in relation to this teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then again, as we have looked at this before, I will continue to read it. Just as a reminder, at the beginning of the study here in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then down in verse 24 here in Luke chapter 6, he says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." So, again, just considering the words of our Lord, we've already talked about this, and we've looked at additional scripture where the Lord teaches concerning the poor and the rich. And now I want to come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we are taking a look at verses 1 through 10, and then, Lord willing, we will look at verses 17 through 19. So we are considering verses 1 through 10 here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We really focus on this instruction that Paul is communicating to Timothy, or this the words that Paul is communicating to Timothy in this letter concerning the things that Timothy is responsible for teaching and exhorting, and that is teaching and calling for those who are the people of God to obey. So this instruction that Paul is communicating to Timothy, Paul also makes Timothy aware that if any man teaches otherwise and consents not, or any person really, and consents not to wholesome words, he goes on to say that, you know, this person or these people are proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So this is where we really began to focus on the problem with this this instruction that is contrary to what Timothy is to teach and exhort. And this is what we run into, as I've communicated before, when it comes to those who are teaching this quote unquote prosperity gospel, this word of faith movement. And there are subtle ways to teach this, and it is done different ways by different men and women, but it all has the same end in mind, and that is gain, monetary gain. So, you know, the Apostle Paul is really focusing on those who teach that gain is godliness, that our devotion to God and our faithfulness to God, our reverence and worship for God is a matter of what we have. And what we have is a reflection of our devotion to God. And this is what Paul is addressing with Timothy specifically as we move through these next verses, specifically verses 6 through 10 at this point, and then again, eventually, Lord willing, verses 17 through 19. So considering the Apostle Paul's words, I want to ask you to consider something before we move forward with what Paul continues to communicate to Timothy here in this sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. And that is, I want you to imagine yourself going, dressing up and getting in a fancy car, and you have the best clothes, and you go to the biggest, quote unquote, church. You go to the biggest church, you have a great time on Sunday, and you pack up, you leave, and you declare, man, did we worship today? We sure had worship. And then you pack up in your vehicle and you start heading down the road, and you pass the part of town where all the poor people hang out. And you see a man speaking to the poor people, and you're curious because you see some of the church folk around there, and they're gathered around, and these poor people go to the rundown church, and they are part of the rundown church, and this rundown church is teaching the truth, and they don't have a whole lot, but they have the gospel, and they share the gospel, and they communicate the truth concerning Jesus and his words. And there's a man there speaking to the poor, and you see around them all of the dressed up church folks. And all of the dressed up church folks are looking sharp, and the poor people are looking bad and poor. And this person speaking to them says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He hasn't said anything about you. Now, you may say, well, I'm not rich and I'm not poor. I'm middle class, and it doesn't say anything about middle class. Well, I guess it's all relative. So if you're poor, you sure know it. And if you're not poor, you know that as well. But that being said, this man speaks to the poor. He speaks concerning the poor. He's speaking to everybody. And he goes on to say, but woe unto you that are rich, because you've had your consolation. You've had your comfort in this life already. And the extent of your comfort is your riches, what you possess, what you have, your money and your stuff. And these are quote unquote church folks. How do you think you would receive that? How do you think you would respond to such a declaration? Do you think that you would have animosity? Do you think that you would be confused? I think that when we consider the words of Jesus concerning the poor and the rich, I think we have to be more introspective than judgmental. And what I mean by that is, I don't mean that we should not be critical of those who teach that to have is to be godly, to possess and to be full of stuff is to be godly. No, we should call that out because Paul calls it out here. But I think that we should consider where we are and what we place our affections and what we place our affections on and what we treasure most, and whether or not we follow these teachings that lead us to believe that indeed gain is godliness. To have is to be a follower of God, is to be devoted to God. It's reflected in our stuff, in our status, in our money, in our possessions. And this is what Paul is teaching against here. And he's specifically teaching this to Timothy for Timothy to teach. So Paul, again, as we pick up here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is where the emphasis is. The emphasis concerning devotion to God and being satisfied with God, not with stuff, not with riches, not with monetary gain, not with earthly or worldly treasures, but to be satisfied with God. And that's not an understatement. That means knowing that you have your sufficiency in God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is communicating, which is contrary to the message that obviously is contrary to sound doctrine, to sound teaching. So Paul is now emphasizing what true gain is and what true godliness is and what it means to be content. And that is really to be content with God is the great gain. That's where you find, having devotion to God, being devoted to God, worshiping God, following God, loving God, accompanied by contentment, which go hand in hand, realizing that all that you need, all that you have, all that you could ever desire is found in the Lord himself. And the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, the riches of the world do not compare to the glorious riches of heaven, the riches of God that he's given us through his son, Jesus Christ. So again, the message that's being communicated here now in verse 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is that godliness with contentment, that is, again, godliness accompanied by self-satisfaction or sufficiency, being content. And as I said before, this self-satisfaction does not communicate satisfaction like with you, like you feel like in and of yourself, you're able to solve your problems and provide for your needs. No, it's saying that you are satisfied because of God. And that's what that means. That with God comes all sufficiency, all satisfaction. And this is also spelled out in the scriptures concerning God providing all of our needs and God giving us sufficiency in all things so that we may be able to give to his people and for the good of his church. So this is the big gain. This is the great acquisition, if you will, having God as the one who is Lord of our lives. And that's what this devotion and this loyalty is. And the problem with the teaching that is contrary, obviously based on what the Apostle Paul describes here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and these preceding verses, the problem with teaching that is contrary is that money is Lord of those who try to say that to have all of this stuff and all of this money, all of this gain, this monetary gain, if you will, is a reflection of their godliness. And listen, again, you do not have to go far to discover that this is being taught all over the world, all over the world. So it is a sad truth, but the scripture says otherwise. Scripture says otherwise. So as we continue with what the Apostle Paul says here to Timothy in verse 6, he goes on to say, he gives the reasoning behind what he's saying here. So godliness with contentment is great gain. That is the great acquisition. That's what we get that can never be replaced and that exceeds the value of all else that you can ever imagine or think of. And he goes on to say in verse 7 here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So I just want to emphasize the two points that Paul makes here. We brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. And that's a hard truth for us to accept, particularly when we have our hearts and our minds, which is one and the same, our devotion set on money and material things, you know, materialism and the accumulation of wealth. And I take you back again to what the Lord said. If you would just consider yourself in this audience of people listening to the words of Jesus, you know, what would you need to consider in your own heart? And I asked the same question to myself. And that's what I mean about being introspective. You know, if you are listening to Jesus teach this, which in essence we are, because we have his words, how are you responding to this? You know, and it's so disheartening to see so many people who profess to be Christians living and traveling in this lane. This lane of materialism and equating monetary gain and the accumulation of wealth and possessions as equating that with godliness, and then perpetuating that, teaching that to other people, and people following and practicing this doctrine in droves. So the Apostle Paul gives his reasoning. He gets the logic behind this. Why is godliness with contentment great gain? Well, he says, we brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. That is a matter of fact. And so what good is your stuff? What good is your money? And how do you equate that with godliness when God calls us to leave all of this stuff behind and not to set our hearts on it? And it's interesting, you know, Jesus poses the question, what, you know, shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And people, again, are equating godliness with losing their soul in order to gain the whole world, you know, and calling that modern day Christianity, which is just ridiculous. And, you know, this reasoning is a matter of fact. You know, in other words, it's like there is no doubt we brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. We didn't carry anything here. We didn't bring anything. And we all came in naked with our birthday suit, as is said. So we came in with nothing. We didn't bring anything with us. Now, we may have brought an attitude, but that aside, we didn't bring any possessions with us. And it says that we can't take anything out. We cannot take not even one thing can we take out. Okay, so we didn't bring not one thing in, and we're not able, it's not possible to take not even one thing out. And that's what's communicated here. And that's the logic. That's the reasoning behind what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's, again, the great acquisition. Godliness with satisfaction. A different kind of self-satisfaction. That is being content and recognizing that our sufficiency, all of our sufficiency, is in God, found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The abundant blessings of heaven, the riches of glory, all found in Jesus Christ and faith in his name. That's where you get the contentment. And this is what Jesus taught. So when we continue on with what the Apostle Paul is communicating here in verse 8, he says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So he's continuing on. We didn't bring anything. You know, it's interesting that you know, becoming obsessed with worldly things is you know, it's like it's like being seduced. It's an enticement, because we don't start out that way, because we don't have anything. So we sort of have to be led that way, enticed that way, tempted that way, trained that way, as I said what Jesus taught concerning the rich man and Lazarus, that seemed like that was a family affair. That seemed like that was a mentality that was a part of the family of the rich man, because he wanted Lazarus to go back and speak to, you know, his family, so that they wouldn't come to the same place of torment that he was in, that is the rich man. But that seemed like that was a family problem, a family issue. So the Apostle Paul speaks, you know, concerning what we have. He said, you know, having food and raiment, be content with that. Be satisfied. Recognize that you don't need anything else. This is satisfactory for you. And some people say, well, I don't want, you know, you hear a lot of people, and I'm talking about Christian folks, and they say, well, I don't just want to be, I'm going to be the head and not the tail. And I'll tell you what, man, if there's anything that makes my head spin, it is people who just fire off random scripture verses and have no clue what they're talking about. They just use it to their own benefit, which again reinforces the point that the Apostle Paul is making here, you know, where he speaks with those who teach otherwise. And I keep going back to this because this is really what he is addressing. You know, this is what Timothy is to teach. But then if anybody teaches otherwise, you know, they are not drawn to the truth. They are not in agreement with the truth, but they use the same name. They use the name of Jesus. They talk about being devoted to God. They talk about worship. They talk about church, you know, but they start spinning it. You know, they spin it for their own benefit, you know, do everything with excellence. And you know, God wants us to be, you know, at the front. And listen, man, there's just nothing scriptural about it. Nothing scriptural about it. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't use scripture to try to justify it, because that's what people do. But that don't make it so. It just means that you know how to read and you know how to recite scripture. It doesn't mean that you're using it properly. You're using it for your own benefit. Guess who else did that? Yep, the devil. So as we consider, again, what the Apostle Paul is saying, having nourishment and clothing, be content, be satisfied with these things. This is what he's saying. And then he, again, continues on with the reasoning, which is what he's communicating here. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So consider how there's nothing good about this in verse 9. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going through verses 1 through 10. At the beginning, it's really setting the tone concerning the teaching. And that's what I'm emphasizing at the beginning here. Or that's what I did emphasize, is the responsibility concerning the teaching. And then those who teach otherwise. And then the importance of recognizing the difference in godliness and contentment, and it's all tied to teaching, that is doctrine, instruction. So as the Apostle Paul continues on here in verse 9, he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So there's nothing good about this. Those who have this desire, this that their mind is bent on this. This is what they will. Okay, this is what they are disposed to. This is what they intend. You know these people. Man, I'm going to be rich. I want to be rich. Everybody talks about that. You know, that's why little Johnny can't read, but he can play basketball, because he wants to be rich. And he don't feel like he's going to get rich reading a book. He feels like he's going to get rich dribbling the basketball and shooting it in a hoop, or running fast on a football field. And you say nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but the end is the problem. The desire, your motivation is riches, and riches are going to perish. That's why you find so many athletes and famous people who go bankrupt 10 or 20 times. Slight exaggeration, but you understand. So when we consider this, and remember, we're communicating this primarily in the context of the church and Christianity, although it's evident throughout the world, but really, this is a letter to Timothy, and it's concerning the people of God first and foremost. So again, those who desire, who have this intention, this is what they want, to be or become wealthy, increase with goods, made rich. What happens to them? They become entrapped They become overwhelmed. They fall into, right? You know, the snares or the temptations. That is, that they experience the evil. They experience the adversity that comes with this. And somebody said, more money, more problems. Yeah. And this is because, you know, the heart is fixed on stuff. And that's where the problem is. So as the Apostle Paul continues on here, you know, not only do they fall into this adversity, they experience this evil because of their desire to be rich. And this, again, goes with how far they're willing to go for the riches also, right? That's sort of the temptation. That's sort of the experience as well, is this experience where you will go to any length to be rich. And that's the temptation. And then the snare is of course, a trap. You know, you fall for that, the okey-doke. You know, the trick, the trickery, the trickeration of money. Your desire to be rich, because you want to accumulate things, and then the problems that you have are tied to the many foolish and hurtful lusts as well. Again, you know, abundant problems, abundant unwise things, abundant sensual things, okay, the things that just have no value, okay, and they're hurtful, you know, they're hurtful, and you fall for these things, you desire these things, and this is what you fall into, you know, you have this longing to have these riches, and then you end up with all of this pain and evil that is a result of your desire, your longing for the richness, okay, or the riches or the wealth, to be wealthy and rich. And what's the result of this? What happens with these snares and foolish and hurtful lusts, with these temptations, with this adversity? It's like you never have peace. And these things drown men in destruction and perdition. That is, they sink. They sink. And this is people. This is not just men. This is men and women. This, you know, you have greedy women in ministry. You have greedy women teaching nonsense. You know, this prosperity riffraff. So, you know, many people have sunk. They've drowned into ruin or destruction or punishment or death. And this is what happens. It always results in this based on where we start out with this desire. They that will be rich, they who desire to be rich, to be wealthy, because that's where their hearts are. And it says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I want you to just think about that. And I know that people say it's not the love of money is the root of all evil. It is a root of all kinds of evil. Well, take it either way you want to take it, but it's a problem. And it's the love of money that is the problem. Okay, that is the problem. So you can say it's the root or a root. If this is the problem, that is the love of money, then you're going to have the problems that come with it. And that's the bottom line, particularly as people of faith. So we're going to leave off here. Lord willing, we'll pick up here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 the next time. And then we will move down to verses 17 through 19, continuing to talk about Jesus and doctrine, or doctrine in the New Testament, specifically concerning the poor and the rich. Until the next time, remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.